All right, so we'll get started here with our word of prayer and then to our study. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for the rain that you have given us already this morning. We ask that you would continue to bless us in all that we do, especially those who are getting started with the harvest around us in our community. We pray that you'd bless them and keep them safe in their work. And Lord, that you would make it a bountiful harvest for the benefit of all of us here as well. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us in your word and your spirit so that we can fulfill the vocations you have prepared for us to do. And we ask that you would give us more and more of your grace as we hear your word and receive that grace in the sacrament. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Any questions or comments on Bible readings for today? I think it was Jeremiah was the Old Testament reading. James continues and just about wraps up. So it's on the screen right now, so we'll highlight that briefly. And then anything on the gospel text? No questions, comments, observations, critiques, concerns? You name it, it's eligible. All right, hearing none. Looking at James, continuing on, he had talked about last week's reading, the tongue, how small a member it is, but how much poison it possesses, how much damage it can cause. One word, of course, has power to change many, many things. So we like our old adages of think before you speak, right? Don't say what you will regret because you can't take it back. Right, so lots of those types of things, and the Bible, of course, supports that notion. All right, so the rest of James here, continuing on with James 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Lots of words going on here to describe our sanctification, our lives as Christians, right? So James, of course, is talking to Christians, those who are already redeemed, baptized, so he's not prescribing works of salvation, but simply works of sanctification. Here's what we are to do as God's people. So if you're wise and understanding, by your good conduct, show your works, right? So demonstrate your faith by fulfilling what God has given you to do, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those good gifts. We got to practice those, emulate those, and of course, qualified here as James writes, in the meekness of wisdom. What does that mean, meekness of wisdom? What is meekness? Humility, right? To be humble in wisdom. Okay, so God gives you many gifts. He gives you wisdom. He gives you his word. Okay, but we remain humble, right? Meek in the faith, confident. Speak the word, speak it in truth, speak boldly the word of Christ, but do so in modesty, do so in humility, okay, because this is what Christ does, right? He has all power, he has all authority, and yet he uses that power to serve, okay, and to care and to love. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Okay, so he's setting up here a distinction where this should not exist within the Christian, right? If you are a Christian, you have good works, you have faith in Christ, okay? Bitter jealousy doesn't work with that, right? Selfish ambition doesn't work with that. Okay, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. Okay, so again, pretty bold, strong statements from James. Okay, Paul makes similar distinctions in his epistles, works of the flesh versus works of the spirit. Okay. So these are earthly things, unspiritual, not godly, demonic here, daimonioides, okay, so mimicking or mirroring that of the demons, okay, and they are, of course, our adversaries, they're going against God, they're trying to get us to fail, okay, so demonic there, in Lutheran Study Bible, sin is not from God, but from the world, which is controlled by evil. Okay. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Simplify this into the commandment form. Which commandment is dealing with jealousy and selfish ambition? Which commandments? Yeah, 9th and 10th, right? Coveting. Okay, not being content or satisfied with what God has given you, so you always have a drive for more and more. You see something that somebody else has you don't like, and you become jealous of that, and you want it, you crave it, you desire it. And then this, of course, as James says, leads to every vile practice, right? So curb those things, control that lack of contentment or lack of satisfaction. How do we do that? What's the remedy?
Give thanks for what you have.
Okay. Give thanks for what you do have. Meditate upon what you do have. Remember what God has already given to you. Okay. And put it in the camp of being hungry. Okay. When you're hungry, you desire things. You need to eat, right? In order to stop desiring those things, what do? You eat, right? And so you are satisfied. So what do we eat? What do we receive in order to satisfy our desires, our selfish ambitions? We receive He who is the perfect filler of all things, right? Christ Himself. So hear His word, receive His grace, and continue to be steadfast, and those desires will be reduced, certainly, and minimized. Christ is the one doing that through His word. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Interesting list, right, for that of wisdom. First, it is pure, so not tainted by anything. It is godly, after all. Peaceable, okay, so it's not using the wisdom to create problems, okay, or to give headaches or stress or anxiety, but meant to bring peace, right, and to give comfort. Gentle, okay, so that is God's nature. He is gentle, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He's long-suffering. Okay, He's open to reason, wisdom is open to reason. What does that indicate? What does that mean? Open to reason. What do we usually think of with reason and the Word of God? Okay, teachable. So yeah, understanding.
We often see them.
Okay, we can often see them opposed, right? And if they are opposed, then we have to side with the Word of God, okay? But wisdom or reason is part of God's creation, but it's meant to serve Him, serve us, serve the Word, not the Word serving reason, right? So here we recognize in wisdom, we know the truth, we know what God has granted to us, and so we are in peace and gentility able to hear somebody else's thoughts and ideas. Right, so we can reason together, we can talk together, we're not just dismissing things right out of hand, okay? So we have power even to confront the evil that is in our world, okay? I'm just recently now watching season 4 of The Chosen. Anybody seen season 4? Okay, some of it there. Bits and pieces. So second episode, I think, is where I'm at, and Jesus has taken the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, and they go, this is right after John's death, according to the show, and they are right at the Temple of Baal. They're at Caesarea Philippi, and there's sacrifices going on. It's a pretty gruesome, violent scene. The disciples, of course, want nothing to do with it. They're afraid of being there, but Jesus says, we are in the world. You have the word. You have the truth. You need to proclaim that truth to all the ends of the earth. There should be no place that you as Christians are afraid to go, right? And so that's kind of the idea we have here from James. Okay, we have wisdom of God. We can listen. Okay, we can reason with people. Okay, and we can use the gifts God has given us to help people understand, okay, to proclaim that word. After all, if you just dismiss somebody right out of hand without ever listening, what's going to likely be the relationship? It's over. Right? There won't be one, right? They're not going to want to listen to anything you have to say. Okay, so you listen, and you're confident, you're strong, you know the truth, so you're not going to be swayed by what they say. Okay, but so you can listen and hear them out, and then discuss. Okay, that's what he's talking about here to those who he is saying. Not everyone should be teachers, so we do have to be careful. Okay, and Paul knows, too, if we are not so bold or strong in the faith, to be careful, don't surround yourself with too many temptations. Right? Otherwise, you could become susceptible to them too. Okay? But you have the wisdom from on high, you have the truth, so be confident in that, and you should be able to hear and listen to others, especially those in your own family, your friends, okay? Those who aren't in the eyes of the world or in the eyes of God, like totally removed from goodness or truth. Okay, so they're still questioning, they're still interested. Okay, so you can reason with them. Full of mercy and good fruits. Okay, so always compassionate, always providing for their needs, always taking care of them in that sense. Impartial, which means unbiased, right? Objective. Okay, don't get emotionally wrapped up in things, but simply listen, right? And teach as best you can. Sincere. Okay, we're trying to do this for the sake of the gospel, not for our own benefit. Okay, not for to make ourselves look good or to win a moral victory or to win a theological battle, right? We want people to know the truth, to hear the truth, be open to receiving Christ, right, through the gospel. Okay, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay, so this is the power Jesus possesses. Okay, in the midst of a broken, sinful world, our natural reaction to sinners is when we are attacked, we want to fight back. Okay, when somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them. Okay, but Jesus says we are of peace. Okay, we can forgive. We can move beyond those things. That puts an end to those things pretty quick if we say, I forgive you, or don't retaliate. Okay, I see this with kids. You know, natural tendency is to go back and forth, right? Fight, fight. He did this. Well, then he did this. And then he did this. Well, I did this. And he did. Well, who's going to stop it? Right? Certainly an adult could come in and stop it, but you have the power at that moment to just let it go. Right? And as a Christian who's gentle, who has peace, who has that wisdom of God, you don't have to win. Right? You actually can win by losing at that point. Right? Because then it puts an end to it and you can move forward. Okay? So that's what we do as Christians too in our sanctification, harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay, so blessed are the peacemakers, right? They are included by Jesus in the Beatitudes. Any questions or comments on anything there in James 3? Okay, the epistle text continues into 4. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Okay, why do you think James is doing this so strongly and boldly and knows this so well? A lot of it going on, plus he knows his own struggles, right? So he's a Christian. He wrestles just like Paul does, right? He has that war going on within him. This is a battle, a war within you, he actually says, of the passions, right? The old flesh, the new flesh, the old Adam, the new Adam. This is our dual nature. Okay, so these quarrels and fights among you caused by your passions. Okay, why are there divisions in the church? Sin. Selfishness. Not willing to concede points, right? Concede to the scriptures. Okay, why are there divisions in congregations? Same thing. Okay, it's sin itself, passions within us, desires within us. It's got to be my way. Okay, no, I don't want the wall that color. It's got to be this color. What does it matter? Right? Or beyond that, right? Why does it have to be this way? Why do we have to practice this way? Why can't it be this way? We had to let those things go. Okay? So we don't need to fight. We don't need to quarrel. Let those battles die. Let the new man take over. Be at peace. Be at gentility with the wisdom that God has granted to you. You do not have because you do not ask. Stop there. Okay. So part of the issue of not being satisfied is we don't have what we think we need. God says, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for it. So how do you get what you need? You ask for it. But you don't have what you need because you do not ask. James says. Okay. Now, those of you who do ask, do not receive because you ask wrongly. Well, now Lucy's moving the football again, right? Or the line's getting removed farther back. Okay. Well, I thought it was, this was, I just need to ask. Well, no, you guess you need to ask. That's step one, but you need to ask rightly. Okay. And what's the right way to ask of God for anything? Thy will be done. What was the last part?
Not yours.
Yeah. Yeah. Not ours. Good. What else? How are we to pray in Jesus' name, right? Not a magic formula just to attach on the end and then good, we get whatever we want. but pray in the mind of Christ, right? In the likeness of Christ. What does he want? What does God really want? Okay, that's what we have to mold our prayers with, right? Because you do not receive because you ask based on your passions, right? Give me what I want. Okay, God will grant you what you need. If he doesn't, that's his wisdom. Okay, so we don't base it on our passions, we base it on Christ. What does he want? Okay, think about that way, and then you'll have your peace there too, knowing that God's going to grant those prayers because of what Jesus wants. Okay, his word will not return to him void, it will accomplish that which he intends it or purposes it. Okay, you adulterous people, okay, James sounds high and mighty again on his ivory tower slash pedestal, but he knows his own heart as well. Okay, so this is who we are as the people of God, and yet every time we sin, we cheat on God, right? We are unfaithful to him. Okay, we reject him as our groom. Okay, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Okay, now, as we have to make a distinction here. The world here is understood as unbelief, right? The unbelieving world, the evil world, the world that rejects Christ and the gospel. Because the world itself is God's creation. So God's not saying hate the physical creation, okay, because we confess in the first article, I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, right? So we recognize him as the creator, and he's the one who redeems that. So we're talking here about the unbelieving world, the world that rejects the gospel. Okay, so when you make yourself friends with the unbelievers, okay, with evil, okay, then you are not certainly friends with God. Okay, you can't have it both ways. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Oh, Jesus said this in a little different way. What did Jesus say? You cannot serve two masters, right? You cannot serve both God and mammon or money. So that would be a way to help interpret what James is saying, right? What does world mean? And James is talking about it similar to what Jesus means with mammon or money. Okay, so the things of this world that are not the gospel, not grace, not rooted in Christ. Okay, so that's when we have that, we want to look right, we want to be pleasing in the eyes of the world, we don't want to offend anybody, we're offending God instead. And that came out in Fire in the Staff earlier on, right? We need to be worried more about what how God views us than what people view us or how people view us. Okay, so we don't want to offend God we should rather offend people than offend God. Okay, so he's the one who is supreme. He is the one who knows what is good and right. Okay, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend, we said that. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Okay, but he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Again, talking to Christians, talking to believers. This is not a way to gain salvation or forgiveness. This is simply now your relationship created by the waters of baptism. You have been given the Spirit, right? You have two natures at war within you. Okay, so now James speaking to the new man within you, right? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is not a way of salvation. This is a way of being as the people of God. Okay, so you are the people of God already. You have salvation in Christ. Draw near to him, he draws near to you. Okay, you can do that because the Spirit has empowered you to do that. Choose this day whom you will serve, Joshua said. Okay, not to unbelievers, but to believers. Okay, so every time you have an opportunity, a choice to make as those redeemed, enlivened by the Spirit, follow Christ, reject Christ. Go to church, don't go to church. Read the Bible, don't read the Bible. Okay, you have that power to make those choices. Working with the Spirit who has created that faith in you, that's not for salvation, that's for sanctification. Okay? So that's where you cooperate, but not for justification, not for salvation. Does that make sense? Keeping those clear? Don't let them touch. Yeah, fun. Okay, any questions or comments on James 3 and 4? Nick?
Just that phrasing is like, for me at least, the tightest phrasing I've seen in the Scriptures on law
Yeah, that's, beauty of long gospel, right? So if you are rejecting your sinfulness, then you are too proud and God will reject you. Okay, he opposes you. You don't want God to oppose you. Okay, you will lose. So best to be humble. Okay, hear the law. Don't assume you're free from the law. Don't assume you haven't sinned, right? You hear the law and say, yep, I've done it all. I've sinned all the way, 100%. And then you have forgiveness, right? And then you're made clean, you're made new, nothing is left unforgiven, and now you are righteous because of Christ. Okay? Rather than trying to hold on to some sin or trying to justify and defend yourself, okay? God says, confess, and I forgive. And you have peace, okay? You have contentment. Good? Anything else? But helpful there with law and gospel. We need that understanding to diagnose or to interpret James here to understand what he's getting at. But really, it's no different than Paul's writing or Jesus' teaching, okay? Understood in that context. But just hitting it home, right? One-on-one, having a conversation with James. Okay, this is what he's telling you face-to-face. This is what we have to be as Christians. This is what Christ expects of us. Okay, there's always forgiveness, there's always salvation, there's always grace. Okay, now you're free, here's what we do. Okay, we sin, we go back to grace. Can't out-sin God's grace, that's the good news. Okay, good, anything else? James 3 or 4. Okay, anything on Mark 9, the gospel text for today? Following the transfiguration and the healing of the young boy with an unclean spirit, we have Jesus with a passion prediction, okay, talking about his upcoming death and resurrection. Of course, the disciples don't understand, and they're even afraid to ask him. This actually falls in line with the way Jesus is presented by Mark in his gospel. Lots of strange things have gone on in Mark's gospel that Jesus is responsible for or has done. And Mark's highlighted them so that the disciples here are afraid to ask shouldn't be totally shocking, okay? Because Jesus is not responding in the way we're used to thinking, right? How long am I to be with you? How long must I bear with you, you faithless generation? Okay, that's not what we want to hear from Jesus, or not what we usually think about with Jesus, but that's what he's saying. Okay, so these disciples, it's kind of like, you know, you ask the teacher, okay, well, explain this, and what does this mean, and what does this mean? And then they do it, and then you go back, and you keep going back, and it's like, well, why don't you understand? Okay, and of course, Jesus is limitlessly patient, okay, but he's also fully God and continues to teach what is true. So the people should be starting to understand, should be sinking in, but of course, it's hard, and they don't. Okay, so they come to Capernaum, and the disciples were discussing something along the way. Jesus knows it, but they keep silent, right? For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Okay, always a fun discussion, right? Who's the best? Who's the MVP of the season? Who's the MVP? I just saw that blurb show up on ESPN, MVP for the WNBA. Right, Asia something, I can't remember her last name, but okay, she voted in, one person, MVP. Right, who's the greatest, best on the team, who's your favorite? Okay, there's always got to be somebody. Okay, so the disciples are no different. Who's the greatest? Peter's made the great confession. Jesus says, you are the rock, right, of changing your name. Upon this rock shall I build my church. Okay, so naturally, Peter's elevated. He's one of the inner circle three, right, Peter, James, and John. Okay, so is Peter really the greatest? They're going to fight about it, argue about it. Okay, who's had more contact with Jesus? Who's seen the most miracles or helped with the most miracles? Who's been able to perform the most powerful miracles by the power of Jesus? Right? All sorts of different qualifiers or ways to measure this out, trying to figure it out. How do we do this? Okay, so they've been discussing this along the way, and so Jesus has to correct them. Right? Sits down with the 12. Okay. And says to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. What does that do? It messes up their whole argument. Right? You want to be the greatest. You want to be first. You got to be last.
So do you think they started arguing who's the last?
Yeah. Yeah. Who's the least? Who's the worst? Who's going to admit to it, right? Well, I think James is the worst. I think Peter, he's actually the worst, right? Nobody's going to say, I'm the worst. Look at me. I've carried the stuff the longest on all of our journeys, right? I was the one way back in the worst part of the boat when it was rocking, feeling the most seasick, right? All sorts of qualifiers there. Probably not eager to do that. Okay? So Jesus has to correct their thinking. Way before God, his kingdom is different from everything else. It's not about our ideas of greatness, it's about service. Okay? Who is the greatest? Whoever serves the most. Okay? Fight, fight, fight to serve, right? I want to do this. I want to help you. Let me help, right? And mom says, nope, let me do it myself. I'm tired of hearing it, right? It happens. Okay, but God wants us to serve. Okay, and so Jesus takes a child, puts him in the midst, and says, taking him in his arms, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Okay, so what is Jesus doing by using a child?
Well, a child has a lot of faith and parents.
Okay. Okay. Yep. Yeah, that's how we should be before God, right? Because we can't do anything for our salvation. We're always receiving from him. God simply wants us to have that childlike faith. Trust him. Believe in him. It's what he wanted for Adam and Eve before their fall into sin. Just believe. Have faith. Trust me. Right? You have everything you need. Don't worry about anything else. Kathy. Okay. Good. Yep, dependent, children are dependent on their parents. All right, when does that stop? Yeah, so in that sense, it never stops, right? You're always to honor your father and your mother, even after they're gone, right? Because you wouldn't be here without them. And God picked them to bring you into the world, okay? So you owe them. In that sense, you owe them honor. Luther talks about this in the Large Catechism, right? Elevating parents almost to the same level of status as God himself, right? They're definitely above everyone else, okay? So you are to have that honor for your parents, no matter how that relationship went, and no matter how bad things got. They're still your parents. It's still an office God has granted to them, okay? So parents or children are dependent on their parents. Through honor, they must always honor them. In our normal life, right, we think, oh, 18 is when they're technically adults, right? But some are ready to be independent and others are not. Okay, are they ever fully independent? Maybe. Maybe not. Right, but that's the thing with humanity and in our world, right? In our way of thinking, yeah, we can grow up, we can become independent, but we're never independent from God. We're always dependent upon him. He always is the one providing for everything we need. And whether we're aware of it or not, and this is true for everyone, okay, God wants us to recognize this. This is the fourth petition, right? God provides daily bread to everyone, even without their prayer, but in this petition, he wants us to realize this, right? God wants us to know it and to praise him for it, because that is good. Okay. So God, we are never independent of God, never free from God. So Jesus wants us to remember that, and even adults and the disciples to remember that. You are never independent of me. You always are dependent on me. You always need me. Okay. So always think that way as a child, no matter how advanced you get in the faith, right? No matter how smart you have become, eating the solid meats of the gospel and of good Lutheran doctrine, you still need spiritual milk. You still need the basics of the faith. Okay, so Martin Luther, in his infinite wisdom, well, not quite infinite, almost infinite wisdom, okay, understood, as the author of the Catechism, he wrote it himself, right? Every day I study it, and I still have not mastered it. Okay, the basics of the Christian faith. So that needs to be our mindset, too. Here's a little child, always dependent upon Jesus, always dependent upon the parents. We're always dependent upon God. Plus, for those disciples, grown men, powerful men, trying to argue about who the greatest is, Jesus brings in a kid, right? Elevates a kid. And this isn't a heartstring moment. This isn't like a politician trying to do this, you know, in a legislature or something like that. Oh, we got to do everything for this child. And everyone's like, oh, yay, we got to do it. Sure, we need to take care of the kids for sure. But Jesus is actually there saying something different, humbling these men. Okay? It's not about you. It's not about you trying to be the best disciple you can be. Okay? It's about serving. It's about me, Jesus, and what Jesus has come to do. I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Okay? So that's what we as Christians are to do. And to remember, children are elevated by Jesus, and that's what we need to aspire to. Childlike faith, childlike dependence upon God, always be mindful of that. Nick?
What does it mean to receive one such child? What is it to receive a child?
Yeah, whoever receives one such child. Here, Greek word is dekamai. And let's see. A little different than lambano, which is another word for receive. Accept, take, welcome, took, refused. No, minor, refused. Receiver, welcomer, accepting. So I would say in this case, whoever embraces the child, right? So receives them, accepts them, welcomes them as equals, right? Embraces them, welcomes them. Not, you go sit over here, right? As Jesus would teach as well, when you go to a banquet, don't try to get for yourself the greatest seat, but always go to the worst spot, right? And so that's what we do with service. Okay? Don't think you need to be served or taken care of, but how can I help? What can I do? Okay, so that's how we receive then children, accept them, welcome them. All people, ultimately, Jesus isn't speaking just about chronologically aged individuals, okay, but anybody who's in need. Okay, look to be serving. Look to be caring for them. Don't reject what the world wants you to reject, okay, but think through the eyes of Christ. Yeah, Bill?
Could you speak to this message and how the Lutheran Church, this is one of those passages that's affirms that we can baptize infants versus someone being much older to receive baptism?
Yeah, this one, I don't know if this one directly. Now, in the baptismal rite we had at our first service and a part of our liturgy, Jesus uses a child's situation there for baptism in that one, because the disciples were rejecting them, right? The parents were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, and the parents or the disciples said, no, Jesus needs to do what Jesus does, leave him alone with the kids. And Jesus says, no, right? You need to receive the kingdom of God like a little child, okay? So similar words is from Jesus, and so the idea is going to be there. This one, I don't know if it's going to be directly connected with baptism like the other one was, because in that one, Jesus does actually touch the children and blesses them. That's where we go with infant baptism and say, well, Jesus, if there was no need for that, for babies or for kids, he wouldn't have needed to bless them. Okay, so that's where we would use that for infant baptism. Here, for sure, it's a mindset. It's a humbling thing for us as people, as Christians, okay, that no matter how advanced we are, how long ago we were baptized, we are still children before God. Okay, we still need to have that meek, humble mindset. Good? Others, thoughts, comments, questions on that? All right, I know we're nearing the end of our time. Just a couple minutes, and I know we still haven't finished chapter 11, but we're close, nearing the end. It's on the horizon. We've talked about those revivalists and subjective replacing the objective. This next section here, witnesses for Christ or confessors of Christ. This was an interesting point being made, and we'll kind of leave on that because it's going to be somewhat thought-provoking. Okay, so this is page 384 in the book, And there, Pastor Preuss writes, I'm going to make a statement you will initially consider blasphemous. We are not witnesses of Christ. I know that goes against everything that you have learned, but it's true. You are not a witness of Christ. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to witness to Christ. And so what he does is he goes then through the book of Acts and the use of the word witness and how it applies and to whom it applies. Okay, and he goes on, he says, you and I never saw Jesus. To be a witness, you have to see. Were you there when they crucified your Lord, as the hymn sings, right? And we have to answer, no, actually, I wasn't, right? The author, what is the author's point here? How does this affect us, okay, as witnesses versus something else? Andy?
I think he's trying to point out that faith is the most important thing.
Okay, faith is the most important thing for each individual. Okay, and we're talking here in the section about evangelism, speaking the word of Christ, and he was attacking in the chapter the idea about the success of the church being dependent on numbers and upon the pastors and the people, right? So the dynamic nature of the congregation, the dynamic power of the pastor, being charismatic, okay, how do we get people to believe? How do we get people into the church? Okay, so this whole idea of witnessing is centered on the individual. Okay, it's about my witness to Christ. What can I say to people about my experiences with Christ that maybe will sway them? And that's what's usually meant with the idea of witness. Okay, give your witness, give your testimony, right? A lot of churches will do that. Okay, so what Pastor Preuss here is doing is shifting away from that center upon us, because that's a huge burden, right? It's up to me then, in my creativity, how can I best present the gospel? How can I best talk about what Jesus has done? How am I a witness to Christ? Okay, instead, what he does is he directs us to confession. Okay, that confession in the Greek is the word homologeo, which means to say the same thing. Okay, so we don't actually have to invent anything. That's the good news. Right, we don't have to be creative. We don't have to come up with new ideas. We don't have to be fresh in our evangelism. We simply have to speak what's been spoken to us. That's confession. Okay, and that's the comfort that we have. There are last two paragraphs of this section on page 387. Pastor Preuss writes, and we'll end here. You and I are not witnesses. The apostles were witnesses because they saw and spoke of the things they saw. That's what witnesses do. So why the big deal over the word witness? There are three words in the Bible with the same root as witness. One is the verb. One is a noun that refers to the one who witnesses. The third is the noun that says what is witnessed. These three words, which all have the same root, are used more than 200 times in the New Testament. Never does the word refer to people who, without seeing, tell others about Jesus. Our continued wrong use of the word witness is a bad practice that will increase the fear of ambiguity. That's going back to the beginning part of the section, the different fears that we face as Christians proclaiming the gospel. So this increases the fear of ambiguity that the church already experiences. Wrong use of the word will have other negative effects on our church as well. We'll get to them below. So if you have used the word witness in an improper way, you have not sinned. You just have used the word incorrectly. We've all done it. Once we learn the meanings of words more precisely, then we adjust our language to reflect that precision. The church as a whole needs to start talking about the apostles as witnesses and every Christian as confessing. We do by so doing, we will protect the unique gift of the apostles, which is the Holy Scriptures. We will also encourage one another to measure our speech about Jesus against those scriptures and the enduring confessions of the church. So in the next section, he'll highlight this with an example. The section's coming up about a woman who says, oh, I have this way of always talking about the gospel. This is what I use. And then in her statement, she never talks about Jesus or the cross or forgiveness or baptism or the Lord's Supper. And so he calls that out and calls that to her attention, and she's stunned. Okay, so what we're working at is confession of the faith, speaking again what has been spoken to us, and not saying we're witnesses, but confessing what the witnesses themselves have actually seen and heard and done. Okay, so we'll talk more about that next time. Have a good rest of the day. We'll close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You go in peace.